And while you're turning there, Good Friday, how did that ever get that title, Good Friday? Good is a word derived out of, believe it or not, the title of God. It's God's Friday. When people used to say good day or good morning, it was shortened from God's morning to you or God's evening to you. When we say goodbye, it has been shortened from God be with ye. When we consider Good Friday, it is God's Friday that we're talking about. And why is it so? Why is it as Christians we can gather together tonight and be excited about such a gruesome day in history? Because of what the Bible has to say. Tonight we're looking at a message entitled, What If Man-Made Religion Has Messed Everything Up? What if religion has messed things up? Because when you look at the cross, it has got to be one of the most offensive and strange and bizarre events. And yet people all around the world wear a cross. They talk about the cross. There's crosses on steeples around the world. But what's it all about? Why a cross? Why such a price paid for us? In Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 1, immediately in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders, the scribes, and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. And then Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered and said to him, it is as you say. And the chief priest, accused him, of many things, but he would not answer nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. But Jesus still answered nothing. So Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, it was a custom to release one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow insurrectionists. They had committed murder and insurrection. Then the multitude cried out aloud and began to ask him to, just as they had always done before them. But Pilate answered them and said, do you want me to release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priest had handed Jesus over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should, or that they should rather release Barabbas to them. And Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? And they cried out more exceedingly, crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium. And there they brought together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple. And they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And began to salute him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat upon him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off of him and put his own clothes upon him and led him out to be crucified. Verse 21. Now they compelled him, a certain man named Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexandria. And as they were coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross, and they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull. By the way, it's Calvary. It's where this church gets its name also, the place of the skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them, and determined that every man should take. Now, it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusations was written above, the King of the Jews. And with him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other one on his left. So the scriptures were fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, together with the scribes, mocked and said among themselves, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who stood by, when they had heard it, said, "Look, he's calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom. Now when the centurion who stood opposite saw that he had cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." What if the events that we celebrate tonight are events that are still maybe perhaps in your mind out in a debate? Maybe tonight you're still thinking. Maybe you've come here this evening because you know what? It's something that you're interested in. And maybe you've never heard this story before and what the Bible has to say about Jesus. No doubt you've heard about Jesus, the amazing things that he's done, the great works that he did, the miraculous things that he revealed to mankind, and his teachings. If his miracles weren't enough, what about his teachings? Awesome and tremendous things about love and about hope. The Bible spoke and wrote down and announced to us that in all of his gentleness and kindness, there were those of organized religion that hated him. When you look around and you see the life of Jesus that we celebrate tonight, even though we talk about the cross, we look at a life that the Bible and eyewitness accounts record for us, that those who were sinners, those who were common people, those who were outcast, people who didn't have a religious background predominantly, they were drawn to Jesus. You need to think about that tonight, that those who were there at the time listening to him and watching him, they were drawn to him. They wanted to know more about him. The Bible said that when Jesus spoke, there were harlots there. They didn't run from him. They came near him. There were people there that the Bible said were common people, just like you and I. But the problem that others had with Jesus, that problem was reserved to those predominantly of a very high ranking religious position. The scribes and the Pharisees, the elders that you read about tonight, they were plotting to take Jesus by force and to have him killed. That was their motive. Let's kill him. Yet God knew all these things. Tonight we'll be learning for some of us and for some of us being reminded of some great things regarding how God Almighty does not invite you tonight, nor does he ever invite you to get involved in religion. Religion is literally man's attempt to reach out and find God. God in his love for you sent Jesus Christ down from heaven above to earth beneath that we might have a personal relationship with him. So considering these things tonight, what if religion has messed things up? Point number one that we want to consider, what if God arranged for the whole cross, for everything about the cross? What if God had arranged the cross for you to I not only be reading about it tonight, but there was a great work that God had destined that would be done at the cross. The cross is no accident. So consider this. What if God had anticipated the cross? And when I say anticipated, I mean according to the premeditated planning of God. The cross was no accident. My friend, tonight, if you don't know much about the cross, know this one thing for sure. That according to the Bible, God engineered the cross. God had planned that Jesus would go to the cross. You say, "Jack, why would God do that to his own son? What was that all about?" It wasn't murder. Jesus wasn't kidnapped. He wasn't abused because of man's hatred against him. It wasn't satanic powers that orchestrated this thing. God had planned the cross. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that the cross was anticipated by God before the entire universe was ever made. God is eternal. He knows everything. He can't be taught anything. He knows it all. And before God ever made you and I, before God made Adam and Eve, the Bible teaches us that before God even arranged the universe itself and all that he's made, that the cross was there. Because God knew in creation that Adam and Eve would sin against him. And yet God went through with the deal and brought Adam and Eve into the world. The cross was anticipated by God. And I don't want you to think fatalistic about that. I want you to follow this message through and be encouraged about this. It's encouraging. But why? According to Acts chapter 2, verse 22, the Bible says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to by God, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the, listen, predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by your lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." So first of all, note this. God in his wisdom and his infinite knowledge engineered the cross and everything about Jesus Christ, his son. But then why does the Bible say, as Peter spoke out, that you men of Israel, by your own wicked hands, you have crucified the Son of God? Because it is our sins that have put Christ on the cross. And God knew this. And the mode of operation, look, if it wasn't the Jewish leadership who ordained such a thing in their mind, if it wasn't the Roman Empire in power at that time to preside over these things, if it wasn't all those things, it would have been the fact that Jack, standing before you, is a rotten, wretched sinner, and my sins alone put Jesus on the cross. It doesn't have to be your sins or the sin of your husband or wife next to you, or your son or daughter next to you, or your parents next to you. The Bible makes it clear that God loves us so much. The Bible teaches clearly that if Jack would have been the only one ever born or ever created in the Garden of Eden, if I would have sinned against God, Jesus would have gone to the cross and died for me. My friend, you need to remember that when you're thinking about what people might say about you and you begin to question your own self-worth. You need to remember this. God loves you. Yes, you and I are sinners according to the Bible, but don't throw up your arms in despair of that. I got to tell you, if you read the whole book from cover to cover, you find out that that's how you and I qualify for heaven. It's not a sad thing. It's a great thing. Because this night in history, God changed everything. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter went on to say, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now listen, the Bible says Jesus has always existed. He's eternal. But how does he become Lord in Christ? The words that are used here are very, very specific. To be Lord, that is the word that means mankind's supreme authority. Jesus Christ is Lord, says the Bible, to the glory of God the Father. But listen, Jesus went to the cross to die there for our sins. And by doing so, the scripture announces to us that he is our Lord. He is your Lord. He is the supreme being. He's the supreme ruler. The Bible also uses the word that he's the master of all those who come to him. Jesus Christ is Lord. And then he used the word Christ. He's not only Lord, but he's Christ. And that word Christ means that he's the Messiah or the anointed one. It's literally God's announcement. Listen carefully. That Jesus Christ, who came and went to the cross, did so as God's anointed salvation. That he's God's anointed Messiah, meaning that there is salvation in no other person. Now, I don't know how that sits with you tonight. You might say, well, I want to do it myself. You can't do it. You can't save yourself. Jesus went to the cross because we can't do it. My friend, listen, if you and I could arrange this evening in history and somehow pull all these things together that you and I would save ourselves, then you wouldn't need a Bible. The Bible wouldn't be the exact Word of God. You wouldn't have it as the most authentic and authenticated book in all of mankind. And you wouldn't have the innocent Jesus coming to go to the cross. Jesus died for us, and God anticipated that. Not only that, what if God had counted the cost? What if God had counted the cost for the cross? Well, he did that too. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says concerning Jesus that the Word, and that is the Word of God, the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible teaches that God sent his Son and he had a mission. And that God sending his Son, imagine for a moment that the Word became flesh. And what is that Word? The Bible says that when God spoke, the universe was brought into existence. When God spoke, everything was made. Logos is the word in Greek. And the Bible says Jesus is that word made flesh. If God is loving, how do I know? Read about Jesus in the Bible. If God is holy, how do I know? Read about Jesus. God the Father revealed His nature to all of mankind by sending Jesus, the Word of God. Well, what about me as someone who's done wrong and I'm sorry for that and I want to be forgiven of that? Then listen, how about this? Can you imagine this? A woman in the very act of adultery having... There's some young people in here tonight. Having you know what with somebody else, and they ought not to be having you know what with anybody else. And the Bible says that she was caught in the act. And those religious leaders grabbed her and took her to where Jesus was speaking, where Jesus was at, and they threw her down. And the Bible makes it very clear that they were trying to catch Jesus. And there the Scripture says, Jesus... Moses in the Old Testament says that this woman should be stoned to death. But what do you say? They did this trying to pit Jesus against Moses, thinking that they could get him in a trap. But they didn't realize that standing before them was the Word incarnate, the Word of God made flesh standing before them. And Jesus said those famous words that all of us love. Jesus said, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." But what did he do before that? The Bible says that Jesus looked at them and he stooped down and began to write in the dirt. Now you got to put your imagination on for a moment. You've got these religious big wheels with all of their religious apparel on and all their great looking robes and hats and all that stuff. And there's this woman who's dressed in who knows what or the lack thereof. And Jesus begins to write down and he's writing in the dirt. And the Bible says that as they looked at him writing in the dirt, from the youngest to the oldest, from the oldest to the youngest, as he began to write, they being convicted, turned and walked away from Jesus and that woman. I love that. Maybe Jesus was writing down their sins in the dirt, naming them by name. I don't know. But the woman looked around and Jesus said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She says, "Lord, I don't think I have any." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That word means go and live a life for sin no more. In other words, woman, go. You're set free. There's a better way to live. Can you imagine? And we can only imagine when she looked into the eyes of Jesus, what she must have seen, felt, or thought. Have you ever been caught? Your adrenaline goes up. Your heart starts to race. You start to get sweaty. You start to lie your head off. Somebody said I could have these cookies. I'm going to start my diet tomorrow, remember? Officer, I was going 55. I don't know what's wrong with my speedometer here. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? God came, the Bible says, in the cool of the garden. And God said, "Adam, where are you?" Remember what they did? They realized that they had sinned. And they went and sewed fig leaves on themselves and they were hiding in the bushes. By the way, in the Hebrew, they didn't sew, you know, we see this leaf here and we see a leaf here and maybe, I don't know, leaf there. And then they look so, you know, Rembrandt-like. Adam and Eve are like this and they got fig leaves in strategic locations. That's not what the Hebrew suggests in the original Bible. Eve got out a sewing machine and Adam went and cut down a tree. And they began to sew leaves together. They looked like the Jolly Green Giant walking around. And they're hiding in the bushes, maybe like this. Eyes sticking out. And God says, "Where are you?" God knew where they were. He was trying to invoke a confession out of them. "Where are you? Adam, where are you?" Can you imagine? Eve, say nothing. And then the bush starts talking. Adam begins to talk. And they go down that blame, that train of blame. And then Eve, Adam's busted. Then Adam says, "It's the woman you gave me, God." Of course, he's saying, "God, it's your fault. Gave me a bad girl here." Like there was somebody else to pick from. And then she turns and accuses the snake. That's a snake. The stinking snake tricked us. Just blame, blame, blame. Listen, but listen. The beautiful thing about this night in history, about Jesus going to the cross and dying for us, is to free us from the control of all of the things that sin holds against our lives. Are you afraid to die? You don't have to be. Are you afraid to live? You don't have to be. Are you afraid of your past? You don't have to be. You can be set free tonight. Many of us have been set free. God counted the cost of that cross. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He, that is God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, which is in Him." Listen, my friend, that's awesome. You and I were not saved at the cross through some special deal. It wasn't some Easter sale. God didn't barter or make some kind of a discounted arrangement at the cross. God counted the cost of that brutal cross, and it was worth it to God. Your salvation was worth it to God. And then we also learn this. What if God arranged the cross, and what if He had embraced the cross? That's what we learn from the Bible. That's exactly what happened. Well, what if Jesus was this way or that way and whatever, and the thing got away from Him, and He wound up being on the cross? That's not what the Bible said in advance. Before Jesus Christ was ever on the cross, the Scriptures announced that God had set aside for mankind's redemption. Even in the book of Genesis chapter 3, there was the announcement that God would send the Messiah shortly after that sin in the garden. I mean this with all due respect, and don't misunderstand me. But when you read the Bible, and when the Bible says that for the joy that was set before Him, Jesus endured the cross, you got to stop and meditate and think about what that means. Why would Jesus take into consideration all of the brutality of the cross and then conclude or reckon, that's what I want to do anyway? I want to go through with it anyway. Remember, you might say, well, you know, some people do crazy things like that. You've got to remember, Jesus came from heaven above. He's the eternal Son of God, and He came and put on human skin. Isn't it funny? God put on human skin, and you and I are trying to get it off. Jesus puts it on, lives in this world, sinless life, loving, caring, tender, holy, and just. And then, out of envy and jealousy, on the surface, in the hearts of men anyway, He's arrested, beaten, and crucified. All of it according to the plan of God. Jesus embraced the cross. Jesus longed to meet at the cross you and I. When the Bible says, for the joy that was set before Him, that is the reward of His sacrifice, that Jesus Christ concluded, I will embrace the cross because of what I get out of it. And here's the thing. You say, it was selfish on Jesus' part. Okay, let's define God's kind of selfish. Yes, it's true. The Bible says God is jealous. But He's holy. It's a holy jealousy. If Jesus is self-centered on something, this is what He's self-centered about. That for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, Jesus had a date at the cross for you and I. He embraced the cross. Why? Because you were the reward of His sufferings. That's the gospel. God rewarded His Son by going to the cross, by giving Him the souls of all those who would trust in Him. Now, Jesus died for the sins of the world. Make no mistake about it. But what about you personally? See, religion would like to do some sort of a dance and wave a little magical wand and reinterpret the Bible or make up something that feels more contemporary or whatever. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. The Bible makes it very, very clear when it says that He is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus Himself said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through Him. He embraced the cross. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us." Nobody loves me. That may be true, you know, I don't know. But God loves you. And you'll say, "Well, big deal." Oh, if you knew Him, it's the biggest of deals. Now, I don't want to sound too callous, but when you know that God loves you, you don't really quite care if anybody else loves you. Because let's be honest, they'll love you tonight, and they may not love you tomorrow. But God loves you. And He loved you so much that His Son came to the cross and embraced it. Second thing tonight to consider is this. What if religion has messed things up? But this, what if the cross was essential for salvation? Now, those of you who know your Bible, you say, "Well, it is essential for our salvation." Exactly, it is. But tonight, maybe in the mind of the skeptic, what if? What if all my life I've either flirted with religion, or maybe I thought I had it, or maybe I knew God? And listen, can you honestly, if you think for a moment, can you honestly say that your practice of religion and going through rituals and doing this and doing that, let's be honest and be honest with yourself, do you think it has really, really brought about in your life a dramatic, God-glorifying change in your life? Can you fall on your knees and say, "My life has changed since I met Jesus Christ"? You should be able to say that. Religion can't do it. Yes, it can give you a warm feeling, a soft feeling. It can be certain music or certain aesthetics, a certain mood. But listen, church, listen. It only plays on our emotions and our mood. God is not so much interested in that as much as He is interested in having you and I forgiven of our sins. And that only comes to knowing Jesus personally, and that's through the cross. And how is that essential? Because of this. What if salvation's cross removes sins? What about the cross? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, "And you," that's you and I, all mankind, "being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." That is, we live for whatever we feel. "He has made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven you all of your trespasses, having wiped out all the handwriting of requirements that were against us," I'll explain that in a moment, "which was contrary to us, and He has taken them out of the way and has nailed them to His cross." Wow, what does that mean? The cross stands there, and all of the things that you and I have done wrong, maybe things that nobody even knows, but God knows. Maybe things only you know. God knows. And the scriptures teach us that God has an amazing database. And it's being recorded. All everything. Can you imagine? Well, when does that start? Well, technically it begins the moment you and I come to the consciousness of actually doing wrong. I mean, yes, we're born little sinners, says the Bible. We're just real cute little sinners. But as we get older, we learn how to sin all by ourselves on our own. Just fine. When we begin to be aware of that, God begins to keep a record. You say, "Well, that's mean." But wait a minute. The record is being kept. And then to intensify it, listen, God puts up the Ten Commandments. And you look at that. You look at it. And you know what you feel inside. Even though nobody knows, you look at the Ten Commandments and you go, "Oy vey. I hope nobody knows that I have not kept all those." Believe me, the guy next to you knows that he didn't keep them. And if he's honest with himself, and if you're honest with yourself, both of you can look at each other and say, "We haven't kept them." The Ten Commandments, nobody can be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments because nobody can keep the Ten Commandments. The Bible makes it very clear in the book of Galatians that the law was given so that you and I would not be saved by the law, but that the law would convict us of sin. So what do? When we read about these handwritings of ordinances that were against us, it's stacking up. And it should cause us, when we realize this, oh my gosh, what am I going to do, Lord? I don't know, I'm going to burn, I'm going to fry, I'm guilty, I don't know what. It's to get you to run to Jesus. There's Jesus like this. Come on, come on. You ever had somebody chase you? You ever had a dog chase you? You guys, you know those, what are the things we've been handing out? The door hangers. Hey, is anybody here because of a door hanger? Just let us know. We're not going to beat you up. Nobody? Oh, man. How many of you hung up? What, there's a hand? Anybody here by, you came because of a door hanger? Thank you. Awesome. That's great. 5,000 people hanging out door hangers. Thank God she has come. I was doing that today in my neighborhood, hanging out the door hangers there. You guys, I thought nobody was home at this one house, screen door, angle of the sun, couldn't see that the door was open, but the screen door was closed. And I walked up there and I had no idea on the other side was a very big dog. And I went up there and I put that thing and it moved the door. It's just a screen door between myself and white canine terror. And that dog went, whoa! I went just like this. I'm telling you, I thought. And I turn around and I'm like this and I'm thinking, please, Lord, don't let the dog come. I'm too old to run. I don't feel like it. Something I've done in my life could be like that to me. It could be like a dog to me. Maybe it was something when I was a teenager and it's still haunting me. Maybe it was a sexual thing or a violent thing or maybe a pregnancy thing or an abortion thing or a lewd thing or a drunken thing. And you're glad those days are over. But the truth is God remembers. And it's not that he's mean. He's saying, listen, I know what you've done and I want it to be cleared from your life. He's so good. The cross removes sin. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, the scripture says, grace to you and peace. Listen, grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Isn't that awesome? God wants to spoil you. And you and I cannot earn that. He just wants to give it to you. Grace and peace. This is peace with God. Peace. No more fighting. No more being afraid. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Is that not good news? That's incredible. This is what the Bible says. Try to find that anywhere else in the world. That God the Father says, yep, you're guilty, but my son went to the cross. Come on home. Wow. The cross is the place where our sins were removed. And then secondly, under this, what if salvation's cross forgives us? And that's the beauty of the cross. God reckons forgiveness based upon the cross and what Jesus did there. In Colossians 1:14, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I have in my desk drawer, in my office, in the next building over, you pull out that, and there's a blue chip stamp booklet. Anybody old enough remember blue chip and green stamps? Yeah? Remember that? It's probably how all of America got cancer, licking all those things. Remember that? You lick them things. My mom would say, lick those things. And you put them in the book and you stack up the book, put a rubber band around them. Redemption. You go down there, you got all this stuff, and you plop it down and you say, I'll take that Tonka truck right there. And I thought, man, that's awesome. Silly, goofy stamps. Get this awesome toy. It's fantastic. Whoever thought of this is great. God thought of it. At the cross. Jesus went to the cross. Paid the debt. You know, somebody's got to pay. See, I thought, you know, lick, stick, get the toy. What I didn't realize is that when my mom went to the grocery store, based upon how much money she spent, that little thing, the little, you know, stamp dispenser spit out stamps equal to the purchase. Somebody had to pay. I got to enjoy all the benefits of it. That's exactly what Jesus did at the cross for us. Somebody had to pay. Jesus paid. We get the benefit. We've been redeemed by His blood. You say, well, Jack, I would love to believe that for me, but you don't know how bad I am. I don't want to know how bad you are. God knows. And He says, come to me and I'll forgive you. That's what the cross is all about. That's what tonight's all about. You know, and I love all these guys. I don't really love them. I need to pray to love them. When I'm listening to these guys this week and this month on the radio and TV, and the guy that I'm driving last night, listening to this atheist guy talk about how Jesus can't be real. You should have heard this guy. Maybe you're listening to the same channel I was driving. But this guy, I'm an expert in what? I'm an expert in history. So what is your thing? Jesus can't be real. You should have heard him. He's going on this ranting rave, and it was so evident to anybody who was thinking that what this guy was hoping for is that Jesus is not real. He had no evidence. He was just saying, he can't be real because of this. He can't. Who would believe that God, who doesn't exist, would send His Son down here to be among us? If you were God, you'd never visit this place. And he's got all of his logic going on, and he was divorcing himself from the very point. My friend, I wanted to yell at the radio, entertain the thought for a moment that Jesus did exist because He did. And what He offers you is freedom, sir, from yourself. And that's a wonderful thing. Forgiveness. Also, what if salvation's cross redeems us? Redeems us this way. In Galatians 3:13, the Bible says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Having become a curse for us. For it is written in the Scriptures, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree or the cross. See, what are you saying? Jesus, and at that moment on the cross, when you heard it a moment ago, when we read it, that from the sixth to the ninth hour, darkness came upon the whole land. And Jesus, when He was done, another gospel says at the end, it is finished. Tetelestai, all done. Listen, Jesus from the cross, eyewitness accounts, Roman Empire, looking on. Jesus said, it's paid in full. Can you imagine hearing that? Tetelestai. What is that? Jesus from the cross. Watch this. Paid in full. And with that, it says He dismissed His spirit. Look, you and I are going to die someday, and we will not dismiss our spirit. God will take us in the moment that God has ordained the moment. You're not going to die a moment sooner or a moment later than what God knows. But Jesus, when He had paid the price and redeemed you and I back to God by His sacrifice at the cross, Jesus said, I'm done. It's over. Paid in full. I'm coming home. And He died. It was time for Him to go. And Jesus died. Third and final point tonight, it is this. What if Jesus' death was mankind's only hope? You say, well, Jack, isn't it? Of course it is. Jesus' death on the cross is mankind's only hope. When we travel the world, what do we preach? Ourselves? Who needs that? Do we preach a church? Who needs that? The Bible says that Jesus died on the cross for us, that the gospel is that Christ went to the cross in my place. He went there for me. He suffered for me. When we think about this place, what if Jesus took your place at the cross and my place at the cross? And yet that's exactly what the Bible teaches. His death is man's only hope because He went to the cross for you and I. Colossians 2:14 says, and I love this. Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. We just spoke on that a moment ago. Nailing it to the cross. That word blotting out is a great word. My goodness. To blot out is to, it's a pretty violent word, by the way. It is to sweep away with a broad sweep. The word means to obliterate. That's where we get actually the English word out of the Greek word here. Blot it out, obliterate. Jesus at the cross obliterated our sins. That's a good thing. When he died, you read tonight, Mark 15, when he died, the veil of the temple was torn, listen, from the bottom to the top? No, from the top to the bottom. That thing was massive in the temple. Somewhere between 6 and 8 inches thick of fabric. 13 to 17 feet high. And when Jesus died, God tore that veil, or an angel, it doesn't matter, it was a divine rip. It happened from the top to the bottom, and it exposed the entrance or the Holy of Holies to the presence of God. And if you believed in religion at that moment, you freaked out. Oh no, somebody get the thread. That can't happen. Patch it up. I mean, it's almost kind of like what they were believing in was almost like a Wizard of Oz kind of thing. You can't talk to God. You have to speak to us first. You can't pray. You've got to talk to me. Anybody seen Wizard of Oz? Okay. And all this is going on. You've got to give us the money. You've got to do this. And listen, all the rules they made up. You can't do that. You've got to do this 1,000 times a day. And then wham! And there's this little religious guy standing behind there with all these big wheels and all these big pulleys. And the veil was torn and it revealed the emptiness of it all. The Bible says that there is one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. What an awesome thing. He did that at the cross. What if Jesus suffered for your healing? Think of that. We read it tonight when the scriptures were there being presented and the people were asking and wondering these questions. And Peter said, by his stripes, we are healed. You know what that word by his stripes means? It means by his beating. Josephus, the historian of the day, tells us that crucifixion was the worst thing that Rome could put upon a human being. In fact, Antiochus Epiphanes of the Assyrian Empire first, when they came and conquered under the Assyrian reign, Antiochus Epiphanes would take people with, he was famous for conquering villages and conquering states without shooting an arrow, without throwing a spear. You know what they would do? They would sneak up on a village. They would sneak up on a city state. And they would spring upon those innocent people and circle around everybody and take one person out of the crowd. And while everyone looks on, and they would have a tree or a pole that was sharpened to a severe point. And they would strip the person naked. They would put them on the back of the rump of two horses standing. And they would put that person directly over, as the horses would sidestep, right over that post. And then at Antiochus Epiphanes' shout, they would slap those horses, and that man or that woman would fall and be impaled. And the whole community would look on as that person gyrated to their death as it went up into their torso and then pierced their heart, and they died. Rome came along and they said, that was awesome. The problem is, they died too fast. There's not enough suffering long enough. So what did Rome do? Rome invented crucifixion. Sometimes Josephus tells us, other historians tell us, that there were people crucified who lived up to 3 days on the cross crucified, trying to breathe, pushing on the nail that's through your feet, trying to fill up your lungs to breathe. Suffocation is how most of them died. But Josephus writes about how eyeballs were torn out of people's heads by vultures and birds that came to eat upon the sacrifice. Dogs, contrary to pictures, by the way, if you've been with us to Israel, you've seen the archaeological evidence of these crosses that have been unearthed during the Roman Empire. Crosses that are 2,000 years old, 2,500 years old. The cross was not high, high up on some hill, and the person crucified very, very high elevated. Oh, no. The cross was very short and the person was crucified and you were almost able to have a face-to-face conversation with them while they were crucified. Why did Rome do that? To put into your mind the suffering of crucifixion, that you would not forget it. And Josephus writes, and others write, how dogs would come and consume the feet. Horrible death. And Rome said, we like it like that. It's so brutal, so ugly, so terrible that people will think twice before they cross the Roman Empire. Jesus suffered, the Bible says, for our healing. Maybe tonight you need a physical healing. God does that. Maybe you need emotional healing or physical, spiritual healing. God does that. The Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 27, when Jesus was in his midst of suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come. Don't you love that? Can you imagine if Jesus, he had his beard plucked out of his face? Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. He was beaten to an inch of his life, then he carries the cross. He's crucified. He's spit upon, mocked, made fun of. If that wasn't enough, emotionally, can you imagine? The Bible says that God the Father laid on him the sins of us all. Jesus cried out, fulfilling Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All for you and I, so that you and I would never be forsaken. And then finally this, and we'll be done. He died. What if Jesus died so you and I can live? That's the whole, that's it. That's what this is all about. My friend, if that point was not true, I'd go somewhere right now. I'd tell you, I'd head to the river, Vegas, buy some drugs. What are you going to live for? Drink it up? If Jesus did not die so we could live, then I would have to say, then what am I living for? If nobody loves me, if nobody forgives me, if there's no power on this earth to forgive and to save my soul, do I even have a soul? What's going to happen when I die? Is there life after death? Jesus said, if a man dies believing in me, yet shall he live. What an awesome thing we have tonight, my friend. Jesus did die so that you and I could live. Yep, it's Friday. It's God's Friday. Good Friday. The awesome thing is Sunday's coming. And all this was written in advance before Jesus came. And so the scriptures tell us, and we'll end with this, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You guys, that's what the Bible says. You can close your Bible now. You can take a rest, and we're going to end with communion here in a moment. I want you to think about this for a second. It is an amazing thing to realize. Here in John chapter 3 that I just read, it says that God loved you so much, his Son came. You heard tonight that Jesus embraced the cross. You heard tonight that it was God's plan. You heard tonight that God has engineered it. You heard tonight that by the sacrifice of Jesus, we can have our sins forgiven and thereby enter heaven free and clear. And I heard the strangest thing today on the radio while I was driving. Famous talk show host. Somebody called in and said something about these ridiculous Christians and all this hoopla about Easter. And the talk show host said, yeah, I never thought about it that way. You know what? Come to think about it. Listen to this, everyone. Christianity is the most selfish religion I've ever heard of. And I thought, this is going to be good. Selfish, huh? And the guy goes, well, how do you mean? Selfish. It's all about God coming from heaven to earth in Jesus, they say. It's all about them being forgiven, them going to heaven, them loving one another, them seeing God, and them having all their tears wiped away. The guy knew more Bible than a lot of people I know. And he's mocking it. And I thought for a moment, oh my goodness, God, you're awesome. This guy's mocking and looking at Christianity as a self-centered religion. Without him recognizing it, he was actually announcing over the airwaves how much God cares and loves humanity and what God did to get man to heaven, that God wants you there. Oh, it's all about going to heaven, have your tears wiped away, no more sorrow. Hey, if that's self-centered and God said, I'm all for it, then according to God's style of it and definition, I'll take it. Church, let's pray and keep this in mind. Friend, tonight, if you're not a Christian, why not? Change that now, will you? I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to join any church. We don't want your name. You don't have to sign up for nothing. We don't want your money. On behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Bible says He wants you with Him forever because He's crazy about you. He's nuts about you. He loves you. He loves you so much, He likes you. Go figure that one out. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that this night, Good Friday, was good and is good to all those who put their trust in Jesus. And Lord, tonight I pray that while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, that tonight it has clicked in someone's mind, now's the day. I got to do this. This is the Jesus I want. While Christians are praying, heads are bowed out of respect, nobody moves around, ushers come forward, it's now time for you to decide. Tonight, will you agree with the gospel message? And will you say yes to Jesus as your Lord, as your Christ? Jesus, you say, take control of my life. Jesus, be my Christ, my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Jesus called everyone to follow Him publicly. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father which is in heaven. He says, if you refuse me or deny me, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. It's all about choice, which you highly value. And I'm asking you tonight to make the right choice. If tonight you're saying, this is the message, this is the Christ, this is the life I want, I'm simply going to ask you to raise your hand right now. God will see your hand go up. And I'm looking across this sanctuary, and that will be public enough for now. God bless you in the aisle, in the back. Anyone else? To my right, several of you here up front. God bless you, ma'am. Right here, young lady. Anyone else? Right here in the aisle. Excellent. Anyone else? Right here, both of you here. Up front. God bless you, sir. Anyone else? You say, how can this really be happening? Well, I mean, God sees my hand. He sees everything. He knew you were going to be here tonight. God bless you, the two of you. Man, that's awesome. I don't know if you guys are boyfriend, girlfriend, brother, sister, husband, and wife. But if you're husband and wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, brother, or sister, what a great way to have your life radically blessed by God in relationship. God bless the two of you back there and where? Right here on the aisle, young lady. Hands everywhere. In the back, I see a young hand on the aisle. Little hand going up. God bless you, little hand. Anyone else? My goodness, so many. God bless you. I see your little hand too. In the back, God bless you. Let's pray. Those of you who have raised your hands, in fact, your brothers and sisters that are going to join you and this family in a second ago, in a moment now, they're going to pray with you. Those of you who raised your hands, pray this prayer. Mean it from your heart. It's not a magic prayer, but if you mean it, God hears your heart. Dear Lord, thank you for dying for me. I receive you, Jesus, as my sin sacrifice. Forgive me. Come into my life. Show me you're real. Write my name in your book of life. I believe that Jesus died and rose again, and He's my Lord and Savior. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now listen, tonight being communion...